You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 23. So perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God, we open thy love letter. Spirit of God, thank you that you can bring yesterday up front for us to see and understand in the light of tomorrow. And our God, we're going to thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. As we're looking at this particular period, Christ has been up a room, he's gone to the garden, he's been arrested, he's going through the trials. So as we are here, if you can just imagine the trials, you and I have the transcript of the trials. So we're able to read the transcripts. And we're sitting there like a legal department. And we're looking, sitting, reading, familiarizing ourselves with the transcripts in the light of the judge is going to go and jury are going to make a decision on how it's going to go. So we're understanding the trials taking place. Now, we're living in the trials have been done. Here's humanity coming and going all across the planet Earth, coming and going. Believers, unbelievers, there they are. Now God, so what are we doing? We are able to go and have an update to be familiar with the trial and the outcome. We need to know the outcome is coming. I need to understand the basis of that outcome is found in understanding the trials. So, we share together the Jewish people, three trials, Annas and Caiaphas, and the Sanhedrin, the full court. All of it done in the night and very early in the morning. They had to get out of bed to do it. It was a very, very panicking, necessary thing, and they all knew. They all did it. So three trials, all Jewish. Now God, that's in the light of two or three witnesses, let a thing be established. So here's three. Now God's going to go and take three Gentile trials and three Jewish trials. So Jew and Gentile are covered. And we looked at Pilate, the Roman governor, and we did that a little bit. The second Gentile trial, is with Herod. And Herod is there for some reason in Jerusalem. Herod is the governor of Galilee. So Herod's there, and probably in the light of everything, here's Pontius Pilate with the mob, the crowd there, early in the morning, and he's going to go, and there's Herod, probably vacationing or there in business, down in another part of that big area they lived in. And probably Herod's there. So Herod's not far away. So therefore, Pilate, first Gentile, second Gentile is Herod. So therefore, chapter 23 of Luke, may I go to verse 6. Remember, we're looking at the trial. We're getting the transcript. I want to understand the case that God presents to the world and to angels. God, you're presenting the court case so everyone knows. There'll be no complaints. Ultimately, as you know, there are no complaints in God's judgment. None. So, chapter 23, verse 6. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew, verse 7, that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was in Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he desirous to see him of a long season. He wanted for a long time to be able to see Jesus and meet him, all of his miracles and signs, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then, as he comes before, he's brought before Herod. Then he questioned with him of many words, all kinds of questions and suggest things and asking him, and our Lord answered him nothing. Whole lot of talk, a whole lot of crest, probably like Pilate before him, and he never answered anything, just didn't answer. What answer could he give? What answer could he give about the color chart to a blind man? What would you try to explain the color chart for to a blind man? Herod, what do you know? You're in darkness, and the God of this world hath blinded your mind in your unbelief. So therefore, he answered him nothing. Now, so sliding along, and sliding down verse 10, and the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. So they're busy, accusing him. And in the process, they violently accusing him. So you have a mob type of movement, a people that are busy, fired up early in the morning, maybe without breakfast, and there they are. They're fired up like a crowd. You've seen lots and lots of television things and all kinds of things where they show the crowds doing what they do. Now, having said that, verse 11, and Herod with his men of war, his staff, his troops, his soldiers, Herod with his men of war, soldiers, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. Now, having done that, Herod took, and since he wouldn't answer, and since he wouldn't do anything, he despised him. He had great contempt because he wouldn't do anything. And therefore, God, he's mocked, arrayed him in a very gorgeous garment, in verse 11, in a gorgeous garment, a very, very, very expensive garment, a robe. He did that. He's going to do that. Interesting, each time we're going to put on a garment. Now, Pilate didn't do it, not this time, but the garment is put on him. He said he's the king. And so the soldiers mocked and did what they did. And the people are all cheering, the priests and the scribes and Pharisees and that. They're all telling Herod, don't you follow this. Don't you do anything that's going to change things. Now, and remember, they've got a time limit because the Jewish people understand they have been for a long time trying to kill the Lord Jesus. We shared that last time. So here's 3 1/3 years coming to an end. And finally, God has allowed them to take the Lord Jesus as a prisoner, and God had to allow it. And it was the time to do so. And this is their first time to get him. And if we don't do it now, this is the one opportunity to save us from losing our position, our power, our possessions, our control over the people. If we lose it, like our country, if you lose it, that's what the crisis is. Way back in 2016, we got a crisis, and we've got to preserve. We can't be exposed. We can't be exposed now. So here's Herod, and they've got a time limit because it's the preparation for the Passover, and they're going to celebrate for 8 days that day and seven more, and they're going to celebrate the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they're interested in making sure they enjoy the holiday, making sure they have a good time, and they can't have this thing hanging over their head. So they've got to go and do something very, very fast, because it's holiday as we shared all these things. So you can understand the push, the people pushing for what they're doing. Wow. Wow. Now, and it's early in the morning still. You haven't had breakfast yet. 6 a.m. Haven't even got anywhere yet. So here's Herod. And he puts a big robe on him to dress him. He's king. And he, you know, mocking him. You want to be a king? Here's a robe for your king. Gorgeous robe. Now, so therefore, verse 11. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and accused him again in arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. Now, having said that, keeping in mind, verse 12, God helps us understand the world system. Hang on now. Here's all the different religions all over the world in his history. And here's all the religions, and here's all of the politics, and here they are, piled up, lined up like this, and here they were at that time, and it is our time, their time. Now, having said that, what interesting do I need to know about religion and politics? Verse 12. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity, hated each other between themselves. What makes religion and politics come together? They need each other. They need each other for their position. That's what they need. That's history. That's where we are. So they're looking at the trial. The trial's coming. So, hey, how's this going to go? Well, we're reading the transcript. So we already know what the judge is having to make a decision on. The three Jews, all they do is want to kill him. There's no fairness, there's no trial, there's no justice, there's nothing. Just kill him. How's that? Murder him. The Gentiles, Pilate and now Herod. Herod and Pilate are in cahoots, religion and politics. Think of Revelation 17 and 18, religion and politics. They go together all the way to judgment. There they are. And so the Jewish trial and now the Gentile trial. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind if I can, sliding over if I can to Matthew. Matthew chapter 27. Now this is the third Gentile trial before Pilate. This is the third one and the final. There'll be six trials when it's all done. So, in order to pick up Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we're doing one section, we read one section, and then we do another section. So, Matthew chapter 7, 27, picking up, please, in verse 15. And now at that, now at the feast, at Passover, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. In other words, there was a policy that somehow they worked to show Rome's celebrating, where we care about your position, we'll even give you on a special, once a year, we'll go and give you a prisoner that's bad guy. We'll release whatever, whoever is in jail, on just do it as a treat, a pardon, as it were. Now, it was that time of year, the Passover, the time to do that, and Pilate takes advantage. Remember, he's trying to get out. Pilate, if he lets him go, he has to protect him. The Jews can't get him without being arrested. So you can't go and let him go, and you've got to pacify the crowd. You got to pacify the mob. The mob's going to burn the building down, you know, burn the courthouse down. Wow, we got to do something. He's in a spot. So therefore, here's Barabbas, verse 16. And they that had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Now Barabbas had apparently some wonderful thing that he did in rebelling against Rome, an uprising. And in the uprising and what he did against the Rome, what he did against them, he committed murder, and he was guilty, and he a robbery. The bad guy did all kinds of bad things. But it was and the Jews said, well, you go against the politics. That's what they were doing, against Rome. And so here's Barabbas. Barabbas is going to die. And they know Barabbas is a very well-known person. So when he says Barabbas, they didn't say, who are we talking about? He was very well-known. He's a prisoner. He's going to die. Verse 17. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? Which one do I release? That's the question. And the Pilate asked that question, which is reasonable. I can release one of them. I can release Jesus or Barabbas. Verse 18. For he knew that for envy, jealousy, the human heart has a problem with envy, it does, and jealousy. And it turns to hatred. That's what it does, hatred. Now, and when, just to see that a little bit, but not a lot, you know that our old nature, our Galatians in that, five in that, part of our old nature, sin nature, our normal human makeup, involves idolatry, it involves envy. It's part of us, envy. It's part of envy is part of us. So we do. I envy what you have, or what you did, or what you didn't do, jealousy and hate, envy turn to hatred. Therefore, over to Titus. If you would, Titus. And picking up, if I may, and you'll catch the little word, envy. Titus chapter 3, picking up, please, in verse 3. Titus 3, 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, not believing, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hating one another. Envy, it's a way it is, a game you play, politics and power, position, it's the way it is. That's why the upper class has to stay in power, because otherwise someone else wants to be king of the mountain. Everyone wants to be king of the mountain, as it were. Now, so there's Titus, and keep in mind, What they're doing is they're envious. A way to understand that where we are, over to Acts chapter 4. Acts in chapter 4, picking up, please. And you'll note, Acts chapter 4, picking up if I can, in verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. And being grieved, they were really bothered. What were they bothered about? That they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now, the Sadducees don't believe in resurrection in the first place, and the Pharisees and the rest of them don't understand it. That was why when the Lord Jesus, when Lazarus died, God had to help Mary and Martha with that. I am the resurrection and the life. I am. He that believeth in me shall never, never, never die. Do you understand that? And they need to understand. So the resurrection, the future. In other words, having something tomorrow. Is there any hope for tomorrow, getting through this thing? Now, so they preach the resurrection. How did they preach it? Chapter 4. And in verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness, remember what we did in Sunday school, boldness. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they weren't of our class. They didn't fit in our class. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They had a unique relationship to God. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priest, we are God's men, people, but you don't have any relationship to God. You don't have any relationship to God. And here's unlearned men, as it were, ignorant men, fishermen, tax collectors, nobodies. And they have a unique relationship to God. That's the difference, you see. The people can say all kinds of things against you and all kinds of things in whatever. But they can't change your unique relationship to God. And as you, like what we're doing in Sunday school and all that, exercise that relationship. Can't change it. That's why in the Inquisition and all of that, where thousands of bad things happen in Spain and elsewhere. Wow, burning on the stake and that. And you read Fox's Book of Martyrs and different things, the accounts, you know, and even in God's Word. And then what did they do? You're going to go and burn me. They're going to go and crucify Peter. So they do that. The most they can do is take your head. They can't take away your relationship. You have life. And nothing can take that away. Death itself is no more problem to you at all. That's why the Lord Jesus said in John 11, I am the resurrection and life. Do you believe you'll never die? Never die. You're going to die physically, but you'll never lose your relationship. Wow. Now God, so here we are, and they and Herod and Pilate back over to Matthew and chapter 27. And in the process. So what are we doing now? We're looking and chapter 27. And in the process, sliding along in Matthew 27, and many things. Verse 20. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude. No, I got to go ahead of that. I didn't mean to go then. In verse 18. For he knew that for envy and they had delivered him. Verse 19 in the transcript. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him and saying, have thou nothing to do with this just man, righteous man. For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. And his wife, here's Pilate sitting there looking at the crowd. Here they are looking. Here's the Lord Jesus. And she comes and whispers in his ear, don't have anything to do with this man. He is a just, righteous man. Try to get out of this as quickly and as carefully as you can, because it's bad news. So she did that. Now hang on to that part. That's a caring wife who had a bad dream, and God gave the bad dream to warn her. Warn your husband. Warn him of what's going to happen. Now, hang on. Sliding along, if I can, in verse 20. But the chief priest and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and desire Jesus. That's what they said. So they're going to get the crowd. Now, and all the different crowds you see, what do you need? You need an instigator. You can't have just a bunch of people. You need someone to lead them, to shout something, placard something. Let's shout something, do something, act in a certain way. We got to do it, do it, do it, do it. And so we're going to have to do that. And so that's what they're doing. So they got them to get going, and they asked, as it were, for Barabbas. Destroy Jesus, kill him, and give us Barabbas. That's what we want. So now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so looking at that position, verse 21. And the governor answered and said unto him, whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas, verse 21. First you got to change the crowd. You got to get the crowd to be saying, so you can't. And are you going to listen to the governor? Are you going to listen to somebody try to explain it? No, we're going to make so much noise and we're going to be so loud that the guy can't explain anything. The guy going to make a whole lot, sounds like our world, a whole lot. So you can't listen, you can't say anything. So therefore, in the light of that, what evil has he done? In verse 21 again, whether the twain were you released unto you, they said Barabbas. So A, the crowd, B, the crowd answers Pilate. They shout in unison. The priests tell them what to do, and they all chime in together without ever thinking very much. They all shout the same thing, Barabbas, not Jesus. And there we are, Barabbas. And remember now, they're in the atmosphere of the Passover before the crucifixion. Lazarus has been raised from the dead. And he's there, and that's very prominent publicly, that Jesus gave him, resurrected him. But you never hear of him anymore, interestingly. Why aren't we hearing of him? Why aren't we hearing these things? The world doesn't want to talk about resurrection, or whatever. They don't want to talk about it. Because to talk about it in a religious way, I'm going to be a Mormon and inherit a planet with so many whatever, or whatever I'm going to do. Purgatory, all of that's fine. But real resurrection means I have an accounting and accounting with God. That means I'm going to go from here to there. That isn't too popular. Nope. So therefore, picking up, please, in verse 23, verse 22, Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, let him be crucified. That's a unified position. They all shout, crucify him. That's the world. Now we're looking at the trial, and the trial the Gentiles, Jews, Gentiles. What kind of trial did he get? God, what are you proving? What are you making very clear? The world is guilty as can be. In their sin, they're caught in it, and they're guilty as can be. Because they're killing, trying to crucify the God, the only God who they know, and the only Savior whom they know. They're trying to eliminate and crucify God, the Savior. They're eliminating God, Creator, God, the Savior. They're eliminating them from their lives. They don't want them. They don't want God involved. So the trial, the six trials, are what? They're making it very clear. Jews and Gentiles, people just don't want what God wants. God wants them saved. God wants them to enjoy the purpose of creation, and the world doesn't want it. The trial proves it. And his trial judges all six trials. His trial will judge all six of them. Now, so having said that, Barabbas, give us Barabbas. And in the process, verse 23, and the governor said, why, what evil has he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. Now, you have to understand, if you're there, and you ever seen this in the news, and maybe you've even been in it, for who knows. Terrible, terrible. And we burn the one building down, turn the car over, and go to the next building, and the next building. Is anyone going to stop us? You can't stop us. We're doing what we're doing. That's what we're doing. Right. That's right. That's what you're doing. And you don't want to listen, pay attention, and no one's stopping you. No. So God, what have we got? Well, they're going to go and they'll be crucified. And there's no way for Pontius Pilate to say anything. No way to say anything. He's just going to go crucify him. Well, what's the alternative? Crucify him. What's under discussion? Crucify him. Do you want to know anything at all? He's innocent. He said, what did you, no, crucify him. Crucify him. That's what to do. Now, having said that, and verse 24. And when Pilate saw that he could not prevail, but that was rather a tumult, a great mob, a mob going, a great rout. The word tumult is a roar, a roaring, a loud noise, lots of noise. Let him crucify, let him be crucified. Think how noisy that would be. About that, rather than a tumult, the noise, the crowd was made. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just, righteous man. See ye to it. So he went, as it were, and took water. He took the water out in front of them, had the water brought out in front of him. And he stood up in front and on this little plant. He had a judgment seat. That's where he stood. He has this judgment hall. And then out in his patio or on a veranda or something, he had a place where he met with the people publicly. And that was his judgment seat. And he stood up and washed his hands, I think. I think he stood up and washed his hands. That's what he did. And said, his blood be on you, be on you. It's not on me. Now, that's what he tried to do. The trouble is, in trying to do that, and he said, and by the way, in verse 24, Pilate saw that he could not prevail. And the word prevail, what he's saying is, you cannot prevail, can go. There's no further profit. It would be of no use to continue this discussion. There's no point in spending any more time with you guys. No point in spending any time. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, that helps you. Because there's no point in spending any more time. Pilate's done. Done. There's no, you, no one listens, no one cares, no one's even whatever. So therefore, in verse 24 again, he washed his hands of the blood that was there, and he was going to justify this just man. So therefore, and they had, the problem is they had no heart. They didn't have a heart. They washed, even Pilate. Pilate washed his hands, but Pilate couldn't wash his heart. Pilate needs to get saved. He doesn't know the truth. He needs to know the truth. But he said, no one knows the truth. No one knows what anything's true, as we did, as we shared together. Nothing's true. Who knows what's true? Now, so therefore, he goes and washes his hands, as it were. And in the process, he's finished, but he can't fix his heart. Now, in order to catch that, hold your finger here just for a minute. You'll see it. Easy. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah in chapter 1. Remember, Israel needs to get saved. Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, picking up, please, in verse 15. 1 and 15. Directly in the light of the context. And when he spread forth his hands, when he spreads forth, this is people, remember they aren't honoring God, Romans chapter, Isaiah chapter 1, they aren't honoring God, they need to honor God, and they don't. Look at chapter 1, verse 6. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither built bound up, neither mollified with ointment. In other words, you're in a bad condition. And in fact, back to verse 8, and the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Israel's going to have no one there. They're all gonna go in what? The Assyrian captivity and Babylonian ultimately. Now, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And Pilate said, I wash my hands of this blood. But you can't. You can't. Christ is going to shed his blood for you, Pilate. And you need to believe in him. You can't get rid of the blood. You're going to get rid of your blood, but you can't get rid of his blood. And he died for you. That's rather personal. And you need to do something with it, Pilate. But he isn't. Therefore, back over to Isaiah, Matthew chapter 27. Now, if you thought, now you know, here's the trial, we're reading the transcript, and we're looking. And Pilate says, I didn't. But Pilate, you're the Roman governor. Pilate, you call the shots. Rome is supposed to have a just system of government, legal system. They're supposed to be fair in their trials. You represent the Roman Empire. You represent legal Rome. And you're putting it aside to pacify these people. That's what he did. But he's guilty. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, therefore, verse 25, then answered all the people and said, His blood be upon us. His blood be upon us and our children. And that's where we are. And each Jewish family tells the children the same as Protestant and Catholic families. and Muslim families. They each tell the children and give them whatever religious direction they do. And so here they are, and all of that is given to them. And in the process, they tell them. And they tell them what to, and then the children, knowing better, Romans chapter 1, 18, 19, 20, 21, knowing better, the child goes and follows whatever they're given and the advantage or whatever they give to do it. And they take the path and they abandon what they know, that God created them. And they know it. They know the giraffes didn't do it, and Buddha didn't do it, and nothing else, evolution didn't do it. We know all that. But we put it aside. His blood be on us and our children and each generation. You want to know why the world is like it is as we come into the end of the age? It's unbelief. Remember Luke 18 and 8. When I come, will I find the body of truth? What you're to believe, the faith. Will I find the faith, the body of truth to be believed? Will I find that? And the answer is a rhetorical no. I'm not going to find it. The trial. The world, Gentiles and Jews, we're all going to be in cahoots to make it a final, no questions asked. We are unanimous. He must be crucified. The trouble is, you really can't crucify him. You have to crucify him because, remember, we shared last time, he can't be stoned. This Jewish killing is stones. Roman killing was crucifixion. And Christ, way back, we've read in Psalm 22 and all of that, but Christ has to be crucified, not stoned. The Gentiles have to do it, not the Jews. Where did the Jews come from? Gentiles. Where did Abraham come from? Gentiles. We're all the same. We're all one in Adam. Jews and Gentiles. Wow. So now, having said that a little bit and keeping that in mind, so it's going to be on our head. And so we have that kind of thing today that you're living in. And as we're reading the transcript, and we haven't quite finished them, as we read them, what are we looking at? We're looking at how it's going. And a case, if you had to make a decision with the judge, would you agree with the judge or would you agree with the crowd? Would you agree with the Jews and Gentiles or would you agree with God? Which one are you going to agree with? You see? Who are you going to agree with? And we agree with our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, God's going to go in his wonderful, wonderful way and do a wonderful thing for us to help us in every way. Therefore, keeping that in mind, if I can, in chapters, as we read in chapters 27, verse 26, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, beat him, scourged him with a whip, that has to do with a whip, a leather whip, leather strap. And usually they put on the leather straps at the end of them a piece of bone or a piece of metal. And you'd tie the piece of bone or metal into the strap. So as the strap goes out, on the ends are the bone or the metal. And he did it. Why did he do that? Elsewhere we'd know. He tells us, it is my custom to chasten somebody so that you're satisfied that I judged him, chasten him and release him. What has he done? He's gone and scourged him, beat him, flogged him. And when he had scourged him, he delivered him to be crucified. And so we have a movement where God is going and doing what he does, and in the process, all of this is going to take place in an awesome way. And God, we aren't going to fix it. All the different things that are wrong, and they are, and we're living in a day If you go back, history, go back into the, at least using not too far back, in the 40s even, after the war, in the 50s, you would never, you would never pick up in this country what's happening now. Never. Politics, clean cut, compared to today, all of the things they're doing, all the things that they, anyway, with all that, they would never do it. Not Democrat or Republican or whatever the third party is. They wouldn't do it. It wouldn't be done. Do you understand that? It would never happen. But that's gone. And the trial, we're moving. Interesting. I wish I could go back and for all of us and just take all of yesterday and bring it into a big picture and let you see it all in its flourishing, you know. They would never even put a president in that was divorced, etc. If you had a mental problem, we put people into senates now. The people that are, I don't want to do it. Do you understand? The people that you have to be cuckoo. Is that right? How can you put these people up for office? They're totally against Republic, Declaration, Constitution. They're totally against it. They say so. We are so far deep into this now, so that's why we aren't getting out of it. They say publicly what they're going to do. I'm going to let all the criminals go. I'm going to let the police have nothing. I'm going to let it stay like it is and get worse. Someone just told me, I don't know, with the oil and stuff. You know, we'd probably be shipping our oil to communist China and Venezuela and everybody so that they have oil enough. I'm exaggerating, but you got the idea. It's bad when they can say publicly what they're going to, I don't want to get into politics, but the people that are in office said exactly what they're going to do with energy. You have no question. They told you they're going to hate and eliminate energy, coal, fossil fuel, oil. And that's what they're doing. They're committed to it. Do you understand that? You would have never had that. It's a different world. The clock has ticked. We're at another place. It's an awesome place. We're reading the transcript of the trials. So we know. We know as it goes to the next stage in tribulation, all of that coming up. As we know, it's not going to be, we're not strange to us. We already know the Jew and the Gentile in unison have been bound, religion and politics have come together to destroy God's wonderful grace. Revelation 17. I didn't give you much, I'm sorry. I hope you got a little bit. It's an awesome thing. Our Father and God, we look to you to deal with our heads and our hearts. And God, we're just trying to understand that which you've taken time to record so that we would not be in the dark, that we would not be stupid about it. We understand, so we aren't sitting here following and fumbling around, wondering what to do and how to do it and where's it going and why is it going that way. God, all of those questions are being answered. So we just thank you for the answers. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Help us in every way, please. Thank you very, very, very much. In Christ's name. In these days, God, our country, the believers all over the world, God, it's a time for you. It's a time for us to honor you and for you to be glorified. And our God, we thank you for all of it. In Christ's name, amen.